All right, Psalm 124 today. Three main passages. Psalm 124. Romans 8, verses 17, up through the end of the chapter, verse 39. That's where our thoughts are coming from today. And in Hebrews 12, 25 through 29. Let's go to Psalm 124. I want to talk today about knowing this very simple thing, that the Lord is on our side. That if we are the people that Jesus has redeemed with his blood, he's purchased us for God, we belong to him. And he has made a covenant with us. We are in covenant with him. It's a bond of love in which God will show his loving kindness and his faithfulness to us, which he will keep his word. We can know this today, that the Lord then is on our side, particularly when we're faced with trial or assailed with trouble. As it says in Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. So let's read Psalm 124. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the waters would have engulfed us. The stream would have swept over our soul. Then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I ask you, Lord, this morning to be with my mouth, so that I might speak your words by the Spirit of the Lord. That this truly would be your power working and speaking through me, the ministry of the new covenant that gives life by the Spirit. Strengthen and help your people today by the word. Be with our ears, God, so that what we hear is really your voice, so we hear with understanding, that our hearts would be good soil that can receive the word with faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Of all the things that are precious, having the Lord be on our side, particularly when we're faced with trouble, when we're faced with difficulty and trial, of all the things that are precious, that has to be near the top of the list. As Paul says it in Romans 8, verse 31, very familiar verse to us. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who is against us? If God is for us, who is against us? We see this throughout the scriptures. You might remember the story back in the book of Numbers, running from about chapter 22 through 24, where the children of Israel, it's now a new generation that has been through the wilderness, and their parents have died off, the ones who did not believe God and tested him in the wilderness. They've died off, and there's this new generation, and they're camped on near the plains of Moab, it says, and they're about to cross over the Jordan and enter into the land and the inheritance God has given. And the king of Moab sees the children of Israel, and he's afraid. He sees that they're powerful. He sees that they have just defeated a couple of Amorite kings on the east side of the Jordan. And they are to be feared, aren't they? And so he hires this guy named Balaam, who was a prophet, as it turns out to be a false prophet. And he hires Balaam, he offers him money to go and curse Israel, to speak curses over Israel, so that Israel will fall and not be a threat to the land of Moab. And I think it's at least on three occasions, maybe four, that Balaam goes out and he seeks to speak these curses over Israel. And every time he can't, because the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him to speak the truth, which is that God is with Israel, God is for Israel, and God is on Israel's side, and there's nothing that can stand against them. And so you know what Balaam does? He goes back to the king of Moab and says, I can't curse them, but they can bring a curse on themselves if they turn away from God and start doing things that are displeasing to him. And so they set a trap by sending the daughters of the Moabites out to tempt the sons of Israel. And they fell into idol worship and fornication, and a plague came upon the camp, and 25,000 people died in just a day, which is another teaching altogether. But the point being that as long as Israel stayed in right relation with God, God was on her side and nothing could stand against her. How about Joshua 1? This is beautiful. As Joshua is about to go into the land, you remember the reason they didn't go into the land originally was because they saw that there were great giants in the land. But Joshua is now going to lead a new generation across the Jordan into the land, and yet there's going to be a fight and there's going to be warfare. And what is the word that God gives him? Don't tremble, don't fear, don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Therefore be strong and very courageous. And you know, John was just talking about how things are going to be crumbling in this world, and they already are, because God is in the process of judging the gods of this age. He's judging the gods of this age. And he's judging the gods even of this land in which we live. And so as things are falling on, you know, falling down all around us, we're going to have a bedrock of faith that is totally in the Lord. And in Joshua, this word is given to Joshua that as he faces opposition, he's not to tremble. He's not to be afraid. He's to be strong and courageous, because the Lord is with him wherever he goes. And no man will be able to stand against him all the days of his life. If God be for us, who can be against us? How about David in Psalm 56, if you just turn over there real quick, since we're in the Psalms. So what if you're facing difficulty in your life? What if you're facing a trial of faith? What's the most important thing to know? It's to know that God is for you. To know that God is on your side. That if God is for us, nothing can be against us, and we will therefore not fear the raging storm that is about us. And maybe your life has been at times in it like that, like in a raging storm. But we hide in him, and he is for us. And David knew this. You know, David was a man who had seen many trials and many afflictions. You don't write the kind of things that he wrote in the Psalms just from sort of an armchair of theology. It was in the grit of trial. It was in the fire of great testing that David composed many of these Psalms that we read, from which we find such strength and such comfort. They resonate within our hearts and our souls. I've often said that if you're in trial, if you're in testing in your life, there's no better place in Scripture to go than to the Psalms. Because the Psalms, sure, they're a book of worship, but they're also, I really believe, books of faith. Because they speak so clearly to us about trust in God when there is nothing else to hold us up, when there is nothing else to rely on. And see, this is where faith is tested down to that point of refinement. When we come to where we have to absolutely trust in the Lord and not in ourselves. And it's difficult because we go through cycles of life where God takes us to that place where we're just all the way down there at that bedrock. And we're weak. And we're without strength. And we're without answers. And we're without, it seems, without help. And then we, at that point, call upon him. And as John was saying before, he does visit us with revelation. And he shows us what's going on. And he shows us what he's going to do. He speaks to us. And when God speaks his word to you, cling to it. Because the word that comes out of his mouth won't return empty without him accomplishing what he desires to do. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. So David knew what it was like to be in a place of trial and to have to trust in God. And his confidence was this, that he knew the Lord was on his side. God was helping him. God was fighting for him. Sometimes he had enemies and there was no way in the natural that he could win, that he could defeat them. And yet the Lord would always bring him through to victory because the Lord was on his side. And so in Psalm 56, verse 8, thou hast taken account of my wanderings. Think about that. That God has had knowledge of everything you've been through. All of your wanderings. David wasn't talking about wandering in a kind of haphazard way. He's talking about all those days and nights in the wilderness where things were so difficult. And what's the thing that comes and really gets us at that time? Usually it's fear. We become afraid because we don't know what the outcome's going to be. We don't know how things are going to turn out, and we're afraid of what might happen. God had taken account of everything he'd been through, and he has of you, for you as well. That's a wonderful thing. Notice how much he has. It says, put my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? So God has a bottle and a book. He has a record of your tears, of your suffering, of your pain, of the trial you've been through. He knows all about it. It does not escape his notice. It does not escape his hand. And this gives us confidence, doesn't it? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. In the day when I call on God, as I look to him for help, my enemies will be turned back. This I know, that God is for me. Can we say this today? Like David could. This I know. See, if there was some kind of a revelation we were going to get, this would be a good revelation, wouldn't it? Pray you get a spirit of revelation to know this. This I know, that God is for me. Not just to say words. You know, people say those kinds of words. God is for us, who can be against us? But in their hearts, they're still afraid. Because they're not really sure. They're not really confident of that reality. I remember when the Lord first brought me deeply into a knowledge of this. And it was about 11 or 12 years ago in my life when I was going through a time of tremendous suffering and tremendous trial. Tremendous darkness. You know what I mean by darkness? Where you can't see. You can't seem to see your way forward. You seem to be in a situation, in a circumstance, and there just is no way out. And in the midst of that, in great desperation for God, in great weakness, God began to show me, hey buddy, I am for you. I am with you. I am on your side. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, and therefore what? I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Human beings sometimes are set up as almost agents of Satan to be in opposition. And yet, and that brings fear, but not if we know God is on our side. And so let's talk at this point. I don't want to belabor this point too much. But I want to plant that seed thought in your mind of seeking to know this reality that God is on our side. It is a bedrock of faith. A bedrock to our faith. But I want to move on and speak just for a few moments in developing another thought that goes along with this. And that when we know the Lord is on our side, we can come into a life where we live free. Now listen, we can live free of anxiety and live in the security, and this is a wonderful place, in the security of God's peace. I talk to people all the time and they say, well, I have no peace. And it's not getting any better in this world. People don't have peace. There is so much trouble in people's hearts. There's so much oppression. People are being driven mad. There's a madness. Proverbs 12, 25. This is a very important key. Why don't we go over there and read it together? This is why so many people seem tired and weary and drained of strength. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary. All you who are heavy laden. There's a weariness that people have right now. Even in the saints, we see weariness sometimes because it's as if there's a spirit of Antichrist working to wear the saints down. And yet God has promised us that that doesn't have to be our lot in life. And so what does it say in Proverbs 12, 25? Anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down. What does anxiety do when it's in your heart? It weighs you down. It has an accompanying heaviness to it. But a good word makes it glad. Peace, on the other hand, which is, I believe, the opposite of anxiety. Peace, listen to this, is a fruit of God's Spirit, of God's power at work in our lives. It's a wonderful thing. It's a gift, really. But peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit's work with power in your life as we walk in faith and put our trust in the Lord. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It is joy. Now, it isn't that if you walk in the Spirit, this is the fruit of walking in the Spirit. What is the fruit of walking in the Spirit? It's not like three of those nine things Paul says. It's all nine. All nine. I remember being on a trip with a group of Christians, about 40 Christians that went down to Guatemala about 20 years ago. We got on a bus driving up through the mountains to this place we were going to go to, this village we were going to in Guatemala. We had all this time on our hands, so we played this little game. We'd just been getting to know each other, and we played this little game where we went around and everybody said, I see this as the main fruit of the Spirit that's in your life. And so they'd come to one person, they'd say, I see joy in you. Now, you know, and that's kind of fun. How many of you know Kim Bollinger? If you ever met Kim Bollinger, you'd say, if you're going to play that game, then what would you say about Kim? She's got joy. She's got a love, too. But this joy just overflows. Another person, you might say, oh, I see the strength of faithfulness in you. You're so steadfast. Another person, you might say, peace. But really, although that's all fun to do, all nine of them are the fruit of walking in the Spirit. You don't have to work up peace. Peace is already there in the Spirit if you walk in the Spirit. Romans 15 verse 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So there's a connection with faith there. You know, if you're walking in unbelief and you're not trusting in the Lord, how much peace do you usually have? See, this is why, you know, preachers have this daunting task of sometimes having to stand up and again state the obvious to all of us. And that is that we cannot get far away from the Lord's Word, and we can't get away from His presence for very long before we're going to live with a troubled heart. So I'm exhorting you today to get back to the Word. You need to get back to the Word. You need to have a daily time where in the reading of the Word, you ask the Lord for the daily bread that you need that sustains your life every day. And you need to have times of prayer in your life, which I'm going to get to in a moment. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So here's the point. I don't believe that we as Christians have to live in a state of anxiety and live continually with troubled hearts. We can live in the peace of God. Now let's go over to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Thank you, Lord. Paul gives us some tremendous instruction, some tremendous direction and advice here. In verse 6, be anxious for nothing. What a challenge to be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer. Now, I want to say this today. God desires for every one of his children to draw near to him in prayer. To be able to pray. And to pray well. Some people are going to have a different measures of grace and anointing on their life for prayer. Not everybody is called to the certain kinds of prayer in all the same ways. Some people have gifts from God that leads them to be able to pray for long periods of time over things that others may never even have a burden about. That's all true. I believe there are gifts of that kind. But that having been said, there's nothing in Scripture that indicates that God doesn't want every believer to have the joy of prayer. And if we live a prayerless life, we're going to live a life that's less than what we could be living and should be living in the Lord. And some people say, well, then I don't know how to pray. Well, then find out how to pray. The best way to find out how to pray is to begin to pray. And Paul gives us a very clear instruction here. Look at this. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Just begin to pour out your heart to the Lord. Sometimes I get before God and that's just all I do. I just kind of pour out my soul before him. Let me give you a verse along these lines. Psalm 25. You should read actually verses 1 through 7, but just the beginning. It says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. God isn't looking for pretense. He isn't looking for fancy words. He's looking for the outpouring of our hearts to him. So in everything, he says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Learn to come to him and not only speak to him in your requests then, but also just to commune with him. To pray and say, God, I need you to speak to me. How many of you have had the Lord speak to you before? Raise your hand if it's happened to you. Where God really speaks. Isn't it precious? When God speaks to you? Or how about when you're crying out to God in prayer about a thing, and then he has someone else come with a word that speaks to you? It could be in a sermon. It could be just somebody comes up and says, I feel this from the Lord. I want to give this to you. But doesn't that let us know that we really are on his radar? That he is watching over us, that he has not forgotten us, that he is listening to us when we pray? How about Psalm 34 along these lines now? Let's remember these things, beloved. Psalm 34, verses 15 through 18. What a tremendous promise we have here. It's an exhortation that we ought to learn the fear of the Lord, walk in his ways, turn away from evil, do good, don't let your tongue speak evil, let your tongue speak wholesome and good things. Pursue peace with others, forgiveness. And then he says this, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears attend unto their prayers. So you need to know this, that God's eyes are on you. He's watching over you. And that when you pray, he listens if you're living right before him. This is awesome stuff, folks. Don't you think so, Billy?
Yes.
That God listens to you when you pray? Do you pray a lot? You're going to pray more though, right? Okay. The Lord listens when we pray. Now Paul goes on here and he says this. What will happen then is that the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace comes when we pray. And sometimes when you pray, you need to learn to pray until you know you've prayed as it were, prayed it through. To where you have this peace that you've put, that it's in the hands of God, that he has heard you, that you now wait for his answer. And God says he'll give peace that passes comprehension. Have you ever walked in peace when there was, you looked at it and there was no way of explaining it? It is a very real thing. It guards your heart, your affections, your emotions. It guards your mind, your thoughts, which when you're in trouble, your mind, if it gets going too much, you can go crazy. But God says he'll give you a peace that guards those emotions and guards those thoughts. And when you have that, then you can do what verse 8 says, which is to keep your mind on good things. And I would say along with this, keep your tongue on good things. Have you ever got your tongue going and before long you were down into a hole in a pit because of the things that were coming out of your mouth? Well, I'm just being real. Well, you're being real, but you're also being stupid. Because it's really true. Although people have abused these kinds of things in Scripture, and they've taught them probably in a way that they don't fully apply. But it still is true, as the Scripture says, that death and life are in the power of your tongue. That with your tongue, it's like the small rudder of a ship that controls the whole ship. So be careful about your thoughts and your words. Think on good things, but say good things. And sometimes I think we get wrapped up in all of what's going on in this world right now, and we get all focused on all this stuff. All of this stuff about economies and politicians and, oh my goodness, before long. I mean, before long it will drain you. And I'm not saying we have to just, you know, sort of bury our head in the sand, but really that's not where our focus to be. Our focus is to be on the Lord. Do you know where peace comes? Listen to this, Isaiah 26, 9 and 10, this is an old-fashioned truth. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me because he trusts in me. Keep your mind with your thoughts dwelling on good things. If your thoughts have been on the wrong things, this is part of the reason you've been robbed of your peace. You're going to get the peace as you pray about everything. Amen? Pray about everything in your life. I mean, go and have a house cleaning with God. Just get it all out there. Get everything committed to the Lord. Trust in him. Pray about everything. Paul says you'll get the peace of God. But then he says, get your mind on the right things. Let's look at those final words. There's seven words at the end of verse 8. Let your mind dwell on these things. What things? Whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, and if there's anything of excellence or worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on those things. I think you could find a lot of that just by starting right in the Scriptures. Just get into the Word and let your mind start dwelling on those things. And so God says, this gives us this promise, I will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is stayed on me because he trusts in me. I am thankful to the Lord for his faithfulness. He has brought me over and over again through trial, through difficulty, through impossibility, and shown himself faithful again and again. Now one final thought, go with me to Mark chapter 11. Perhaps an unexpected verse. I love the fact that, well, maybe I don't really love this fact. I guess I find it ironic, is how I should say, that there are so many truths in Scripture that people take and twist and misapply. And then what happens is once somebody has kind of messed it up, we don't even go to that truth anymore in the Word. But as I was praying this morning and asking God, what should I say? One of the things he spoke to me is, go and tell the people to have faith in God. I said, wow, that's deep. And this is what Jesus said to his disciples in Mark 11, verse 22, have faith in God. Now, I know some people have taught that this means have the faith of God. Like God had faith when he created the universe, and you have that kind of faith too, so you can speak things into existence too. Good luck. And the difficulty in this is that in the Greek, this is in a genitive case, and the genitive case is known as the most slippery of the noun cases. It can be translated so many ways. And this is one of those cases where it seems to be that we have a genitive that's called an objective genitive. Have faith with God as the object of the faith. I want to exhort you today to have faith in God. Don't have faith in faith. Don't have faith in some teaching about faith. Have faith in the God who is the object of faith. Because he is all powerful. He is all loving. He is all wise. And there is simply nothing that he cannot do if he wills to do it. He created the heavens and the earth by the breath of his mouth. It all exists by his command. Do you think for a minute that if God wills something that he can't do it? There shall be nothing impossible with him. As he said to Abraham when he was doubting, and Sarah when she was doubting, whether they would actually have a son in their old age. But God had spoken a word and it was going to happen. And he said this, is there anything that is too difficult for the Lord? There's nothing God can't do in your life. There's no prayer that can't be answered. There's no situation that cannot be rectified. There's no reversal, but if God wants to bring about a reversal, he can't bring it about. You know, I love this story. Are you ready for this? You might want to just jot this down real quick. But if you read in the book of Ezekiel, and you got to read through many chapters to get this, you find out that the Lord, because of the abominations the people had committed in breaking the covenant with him for a very, very long time, that the Lord's glory departed from the temple. Do you remember that story in Ezekiel where he actually saw this glory of the Lord go to the top, the pinnacle of the temple, and then it departed through the east gate? And later at the end of the book, it comes back in through the east gate into a new temple and all that. Well, he saw the glory of the Lord depart. But you know what then happened? As the judgment of God came on the land, there was a remnant that was spared. They were scattered into many places, but they were spared. And you know what it says? The Lord's glory and presence went with them and became a sanctuary to them, even in exile. And I was reading that this week and I thought, my goodness, Lord, there's just nothing you can't do. You can even become a sanctuary to your people that you are protecting as a remnant, even during a time of judgment. And so there's nothing God can't do. Jesus said, have faith in God, and there will be nothing that is impossible. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. That's a faith that comes in accordance with the revelation of God's will. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you receive them, and they shall be granted you. Put your faith in God. Pray with faith to God. Don't put limits on him. Don't fall into the despair of doubt. Take your case before the Lord. Put your life in his hands and trust in him and watch and see what he'll do. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that if you're for us, nothing can be against us. We thank you that your Spirit is upon us this morning to strengthen us, that your word is here to encourage us, to give us perseverance, to give us hope, to lead us into pastures of rest, to give us quiet waters, to restore our souls. I pray that the word of God would go with us today, and that the simple seed that's been sown and the thoughts that are shared today by your Spirit, that you would water those words, and that by your grace they would bear fruit in us, I pray for the fruit of the Spirit. I pray for the walk of the Spirit in our lives to abound, for the fruit of the Spirit to bring us into all of what you've planned for us. I ask you, God, in Jesus' name, that your hand now would be on your people. I pray for those who've been suffering, especially this morning, that their hope would be in you and that you would deliver them from all trouble and all affliction in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. I want us to pray this morning for one another. And that just reminds me of a couple things that just as we close. And we're going to pray. I'm going to pray for people today to actually just really begin to get some kind of a breakthrough in those very kind of things that John was just talking about. Sometimes you have to just get to where you're to this point where you're just tired of being where you've been. And something in the depths of your being starts groaning that things would change. And it has to start with that kind of honesty. So Isaiah 50 verse 4 talks about the Lord opening our ear to hear him when he speaks. We need a word from God. Many of you need to hear from God personally. God will speak his word. He will open our ear to hear. It also in that same chapter, Isaiah 50 verses 10 and 11 says, what do you do when you walk in darkness and you have no light? Instead of kindling your own fire, wait on the Lord. Trust in him. Ask him for answers. Rely on the name of God. It says, trust in the fact that God is who he is, who he says he's going to be. He really is going to show himself faithful. He's going to show himself kind. You know, Job was an example, it says, of suffering. And we see the outcome of the Lord's dealings with him being that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He'll be that way with us. All right. Psalm 103, verses 3 through 5. I really feel to challenge you. In fact, you know, I always give these assignments. This is like an assignment. There are six things it says that are the Lord's benefits in his relationship with his people in Psalm 103, verses 3 through 5. I would like to challenge you, encourage you to do a study of those six things this week. What are the six things that God will show in his relationship and reveal of his benefits in his relationship with his people? He forgives their iniquities. He heals their diseases. He redeems their life from destruction. He crowns them with loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies their years with good things and renews their youth like the eagle. Now some of us old timers really could stand some of that, you know. Renewal of our youth like the eagle even. Some hope for living. What does he have for me to do still while I'm here? So I want you to do a study of that this week. Just, it doesn't have to be exhaustive, but reflect on those six things and ask yourself, see if things don't come into your mind of other parts of Scripture. Wow, this is God. This is his way. And then having faith in God isn't so hard, is it? Then asking him to do things that are even seemingly impossible falls within in line with his plan and purpose. So let's pray now. I want to pray for people to get what they need from God right now. I thank you, Lord, that we are your people and the sheep of your hand. The people of your pasture. And you are our shepherd. You watch over us. And you make sure that we have what we need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so I want to pray that as the people who are gathered here this morning seek your face this week, you would show yourself to be a rewarder of those who seek for you. That you would begin to speak to us. That you would give us revelation and wisdom. That you would dry our tears and show us, Lord, that you are on our side. I pray for those who need healing, Lord, in their bodies, that you would manifest a grace of healing in their lives and deliver them from affliction. I pray for those with financial need that they would find you to be the provider, the covenant God who provides all of our needs in Christ Jesus. For those who need wisdom and direction, I pray that that would come with clarity and with focus, and in such a way that there would be a rest and a peace that would accompany it. And all other needs, I pray, that are present here, perhaps just peace, perhaps settling of relationships, removal of strife. God, I pray for each one here today that there would be a moving of your hand and your spirit in our lives to set us in the place that you want us to be, to set us on course with what you have for us. And now I speak your blessing over your people this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless you.